I've been given the assignment. I love Jesus because I am safe in His arms. Have you ever stopped to think about that, being safe in His arms? This is a wonderful statement. It's a statement of assurance. It's a statement of great comfort. The comfort that there is just to think about being safe in His arms. A great statement of assurance. As we look at this idea of being safe in His arms, I believe that there are some things that we need to understand. To be safe in His arms, we need to understand, number one, it does not mean to be free from trials and tribulation and illness and danger. It's important to understand that. It doesn't mean that we're going to be free from all of these things. Life experience tells us that we're not free from trials and tribulations or some type of danger or some life-threatening illness. Now, if we were to take a poll tonight, probably every adult in here would say that he or she has experienced some type of trial during one's life. Would you concur with that? If I asked for a raise of hands, would all raise their hands to say, yes, I've had some kind of trial or I've had some type of tribulation during my lifetime? And if one says, no, I've never had that, be aware that you may not have it now, but you will experience some type of trial or tribulation in your life. Right now, there is a member of the church at Rockledge that is going through a very difficult time. He's one of our elders, and his wife passed away just 2 days ago. As I was visiting with him just 2 days ago, he told me that they were just a few months shy of their 67th wedding anniversary. It's a trying time for him, but yet he's still safe in the arms of Jesus. He's still safe in the arms of God. And so we need to understand that when we're talking about being safe in His arm, does not mean that we're free from trials and tribulation, illness, or some type of danger. We've all been there. We've all done that. But those of us who are Christians still have that confidence, that assurance that we are safe in His arms. Very quickly, when you look at Daniel chapter 3, we read about three faithful men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were in the fiery furnace, what I like to call it. It was a furnace with blazing fire. And you remember it was in that chapter that King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that everyone was to bow down and worship the golden image that he had constructed. And if one did not bow down to this golden image and worship this golden image, then they would be thrown in the fire of the blazing fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. And so they were thrown in to that fiery furnace. But God was with them. Therefore, they were safe in His arms. In Acts chapter 16, 24 through 26, we read there about Paul and Silas. And they have been thrown into prison. And not just the outer part of the prison, but they were thrown into the inner prison. And they were in stocks and they were in chains. And it was dark, it was damp, and it was cold. And they had been beaten with rods many times. And yet, verse 25 says that they were praying and they were singing hymns of praise to God. Now, how could they do that? How in the world would they be able to do such a thing when they had been beaten with rods several times, when they were in the inner prison? No doubt they were cold, they were damp, and they were in darkness, and they were in chains while in stocks. That's not a situation in which I'd like to find myself. And I don't know if I would have the disposition that they had, that they were praying and singing praises to God. Why were they doing that? Because they were at peace with God and they had that trust in God and they knew that they were safe in His arms regardless of the outcome. If they lived and if they were released, good. But if they were to have died, they still would have been rewarded and they would have been safe in his arms. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we read there that Paul found that he could be content in whatever circumstance he found himself. It doesn't matter what circumstance he was in. He was content. He learned the secret of being content. And so he concluded in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So to be safe in his arms does not mean that we are free from various trials and illnesses and danger. So when we're talking about being safe in his arms, it implies God is our refuge, our protection, our security. I want to share some verses with you. I don't know why that 10 is up there. I have no clue how it got there. It wasn't there in the beginning. So just ignore the 10. Consider these verses. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now notice what it says here of God. That he is our strength. He is, well, the psalmist is saying this, that he is my strength. Rock. We're talking about stability. We're talking about that which is immovable. Fortress. Again, safety, security, protection. He is my refuge. The same idea. He is my shield. Again, the same idea of protection. He is my horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So those who take refuge in him are protected by him. Psalm 34 and verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now think about that for a moment. Are we the redeemed? We are the redeemed, aren't we? And so we have the promises that when we take refuge in him, we will not be condemned. Does that not imply that we are safe in his arms? Now look at this one. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. We are safe in Jehovah God. And so there's no question that although you will not find the phrase, I am safe in his arms, we have the assurance that God is our strength, he is our protection, he is our safety. Let me tell you why we can say that we are safe in his arms. Number one, because he loves us. Now, I don't need to spend a lot of time here because Bill Weaver spoke on this topic last week, didn't he? We love God because he first loved us. Or I love God because he first loved me, I guess was the name of the lesson last week. But there are passages that Bill probably covered. If not, here's some extra. This is for free. John 3, 16 and 17, we all know that passage. It's probably the most quoted passage by believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 3, 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And in chapter 4 of 1 John, in verses 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the satisfaction. That is a demonstration of God's love. And in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And so we know that we are safe in his arms because God loves us. But not only does he love us, we are his children. We are his children. I don't know how often we contemplate this, but being the children of God is something that is very, very special. In fact, it implies something that is special. We are very, very special to God because we are his children. And so just let me put this out there for a moment. If someone tells you that you're not special, don't believe them. Just simply don't believe them, because you are. You're created in the image of God. God doesn't make junk. But not only are you created in his image, you are his child. You are his child. We are the children of God. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. And notice what it says there about being his children. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now notice, number one, it says that we are God's children. So that means we belong to him, doesn't it? But not only are we his children, it says that we are heirs and fellow heirs with Christ. That means that we have an inheritance awaiting us. And it means that we get what Christ has already received, or we're going to receive what Christ has already received. Does that get you excited? But notice it says it is conditional. If indeed we suffer with him. Now this doesn't mean to suffer because of illness. This doesn't mean to suffer because we broke the law. This means suffering for the cause of Christ. This means suffering for the cause of the gospel. If we suffer with him, notice the promise that we will be glorified with him. And then Paul concludes, for I consider the sufferings of this time that the sufferings at the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I like to illustrate it this way. You put both of these on a scale. And you put all of our sufferings on one side, and you put all the glory that is to be revealed on the other side, and those sufferings pale in comparison to the glory that is going to be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We are his children. And because we are his children, we have the assurance that he will never separate his love from us. Or, as it says in verse 31, we have the assurance that he is for us. If God is for us, then who is against us? Have you ever thought about that? If God is for us, who is against us? And by the way, does it matter if anyone is against us? It doesn't, because God is for us. And that says that we win. It says that we are victorious, because God is for us. Now look at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Are any of these things going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? The answer is no. Now, we may experience some of these things. We may experience some type of distress. We may experience some type of tribulation or persecution. But you know what? It's not going to separate us from God's love. Just as it is written, "For thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." This says that we are more than conquerors. That's who we are. We're more than conquerors because we are God's children. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me pause here and say this. We can choose to separate ourselves from God, but it's by our choosing. We can choose to be unfaithful. We can choose to rebel. We can choose to walk away. And therefore, we are separating ourselves from God. But we have the assurance here that so long as we are faithful, it doesn't matter what happens to us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have the assurance in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that he will not desert us, nor will he forsake us. Now, when we look at that context, it perhaps is going to have a little extra meaning to us because of our own society and what's going on in it. In the context, it says here, "Let your character be free from the love of money, but be content with what you have." Now, I don't have to tell you that we are living in during a time where our economic condition is not very good. And there are a lot of people who have lost their jobs. There are a lot of people who have lost their retirement. A report came out just is either yesterday or today, that the income for a medium income middle class family today, just in the last 3 years, has decreased by 40%. In other words, what the median income was 3 years ago is now 40% less. A lot of people have lost their money. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their retirement. It's difficult for a lot of people. Perhaps there are some members of this congregation that have experienced firsthand losing a job because of the economy. And we all, if we have had a 401k, if we've had any type of IRA, if we've had any type of investments, any type of retirement, we all have lost over the last several years. But this verse tells us that let our character be free from the love of money. Let it be free from the love of money. And we're to be content with what we have, whether it is a lot or whether very little. And we have the assurance that he will not forsake us. He will not depart from us, nor will he forsake us. And therefore, we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" God is not going to depart from us. He is not going to forsake us. He's not going to desert us. That's the assurance that we have that we are safe in his arms. We're safe in his arms because if we are his children, therefore it means that we are his possession. It means that we belong to him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, it tells us this very truth. Starting the last two words in the New American Standard of verse 10, in him. It's important that we get in Him. If we miss in Him, then we miss the understanding of Ephesians chapter 1, and we misapply it. In Him, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Time does not allow me to go into this whole idea of predestination, but just need to understand that the denominational view of predestination is not what He's talking about here. Only those who are predestined are those who are in Him. Only those who are in Christ are those who are predestined. God predestined in eternity before creation that He would save only those who are in Him, that is, in Christ. But notice it says that in Him we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. If you look in the marginal reading, it very likely will say we were made a heritage. And then a cross-reference to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20. And what this means is that we are a people for God's own possession. In other words, what verse 11 is saying is that we are God's inheritance. We are His heritage. We are His people. Now, verse 14 says that He has given us the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Notice it says that we have an inheritance, or the Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance, to the view to the redemption of God's own possession, God's own heritage, God's own inheritance. So verses 11 through 14, to summarize, says this: God gets us and we get heaven. That's verses 11 through 14. God gets us and we get heaven. We are God's possession. We are His heritage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Notice it says there. Verse 3 says that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That's the inheritance that we have. And it is reserved in heaven for you, who is protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And so there is an inheritance awaiting us. Only those who have been born again to a living hope. And notice that this inheritance is imperishable. That's permanent. It's not going away. It is undefiled. That means that it is pure. It is free from contamination. More specifically, it is free from sin. And it will not fade away. It is glorious. It is glorious. And this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. We're going home one day, where we will be forever. And notice that we are protected by the power of God through faith. If this doesn't say that we are safe in His arms, then nothing does. We are protected by God through faith. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Again, notice that we are people for God's own possession. We are His heritage. Verse 10 says that we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And so we know that we are safe in His arms because we are His possession. We are redeemed. When you think of redeemed, what comes to your mind? Let me tell you what comes to my mind when I think of redemption. Now, some of you younger ones, I'm showing my age because you're not going to be able to really understand what I'm talking about. But those of you who are over 56 years and older, you're going to know full well what I'm talking about. S&H green stamps. See, young people, they're laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you ever heard of S&H green stamps? You guys have, haven't you? When I was a young boy, my mom would gather my two brothers and I, and on a Saturday morning, we would have to sit on the sofa in the living room, and we would have to lick S&H green stamps for hours so that we could glue them to her little redemption book so that when the book was full, books were full, she could then go to the S&H green store, S&H green stamp store, and redeem the stamp book for some type of product. You remember doing that? Did y'all do that? So you know what I'm talking about. Redeeming the stamps for some type of product. Maybe it was a toaster, or maybe it was some other type of kitchen appliance, or maybe it was something else. In fact, I even remember redeeming something for myself, my brother and I. We licked enough stamps so that we could redeem those stamps for a bow and arrow set. That's the idea of redemption, to buy back, to redeem. Here is the actual definition of what it means. To pay the price, to let go free for receiving the price, to buy back, to release by payment of ransom. Now, when we look at this idea of ransom and buying back, it says to release from payment of ransom or to let go free on receiving the payment. And therefore, it implies that there was a time that we were not free. And that is true because Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says that we were slaves of sin. But Jesus paid the ransom price by shedding His blood on Calvary. And therefore, we are redeemed. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us back. We had sold ourselves into sin. And Jesus paid the price for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. He redeemed us with His blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says that. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, God delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we read there that we have been redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. And the very fact that because of our redemption says that we are safe in His arms. And it's because of His grace and mercy. It's by His grace and mercy. Mercy. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. Grace means we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is an extension of God's love, synonymous with compassion. And it is having pity with the desire to relieve the misery. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, God saw us in our sinful condition. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's a condition in which we found ourselves, verse 1 and following. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead under transgressions, we're made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." By grace you have been saved. We cannot save ourselves. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot purchase our salvation. It is because of God's grace, because of our faith, that we are saved. And God's grace is only extended to those who are in Him. God's grace is only extended to those who are Christians. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, so that none of us boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We can't earn our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We work because we are saved. And we're in His arms because it is His grace and mercy. And we have the promise of eternal life. We got to look at this one. The promise of eternal life. In fact, that's what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. "And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life." He promises us eternal life. And we have the assurance of that and the confidence of that in verse 13 of chapter 5. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life." You need to underline that. You need to highlight it. We can know that we have eternal life. It saddens me when I hear Christians say, "You know what? I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. I don't really know if I'm going to heaven." Verse 13 says we can know that we have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? If you were to die tonight, do you have the confidence of knowing that you have eternal life? You should know, and you should have the confidence, because we can know that we have eternal life. And if we have eternal life, then we know that we are safe in His arms. And finally, we know that we are safe in His arms because He's coming again to get us. He's coming again to get us. "That where He is, there we may be also." That's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let me close by saying this. We have a mansion that is awaiting us. The King James Version refers to this. He's gone to prepare a mansion for us. The New American Standard says that he's gone to prepare a dwelling place for us. I don't care if it's just real small, or I don't care if it's one of these mansions that you see along here down in West Palm Beach along the ocean front. I've taken that boat tour to look at all of these huge mansions. Let me tell you what, they pale in comparison to the dwelling place that awaits us. We are safe in His arms. Do you believe it? Oh, I hope that you do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the blessings that You have given us. Especially, Father, we're thankful for the promise, for the assurance, for the comfort that we are secure, we are safe in You through Jesus Christ. Father, would You bless our lives? Would You give us the courage and the strength and the faith to live for You every day? Watch over us as we leave this building. Father, I thank You for this church. I pray, God, You will continue to bless the church here. What a great light it is in this city. Bless this church, strengthen this church, and may they bring glory to you every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.